All right, good morning. We're hoping that you got checked out okay. And if you are in here, we are going to be doing a communication and conflict resolution. And so if you're interested in the smaller children, the Aikens are down the hall at the corner. And if you're interested in chaos, that's Richard Rosser. He is right across there, as appropriate. I was talking with Brother Rosser this last week about our sessions. We were talking about this conference as we were preparing, and I told him, I said, I'm going to let everybody know right at the front that as far as communication and conflict resolution, AJ and I feel the least qualified to be able to do a session like this. And he said, that's okay. He said, I'm going to tell everybody at the opening of ours that, you know, as far as our session is concerned, the chaos part, we've got down really, really well. And so I'm going to let you know right at the front that we don't have all of the answers, but we have spent a lot of time working on and developing communication. And I think perhaps maybe the best way to test our marriage, test our communication skills, has been these last few days as we've been putting together an actual Bible study together. It's amazing. We both present a study and prepare individually. Angie teaches our ladies, and I teach and preach every single week. But then when you try and take those two study methods and put them together, it is a trying, trying time. Listen, I know that you are aware, we're aware that God made us very, very different. And how many of you will testify and are very thankful you didn't marry someone just like you, right? I mean, I think one of the greatest things I love about my wife is that she's not like me. And I think it's wonderful to be able to have somebody that's very different. In fact, I got a little list here, 10 observations that highlight the difference between a man and a woman. And just to kind of humorously get us kicked off here. First off, when we talk about a man will pay, you can don't raise your hand at any of these, but a man will pay $10 for a $5 item he wants.
That a woman's going to pay $5 for a $10 item she doesn't want or even need. A woman's going to worry about the future until she gets married.
And a man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend.
But a successful woman is one who can find such a man.
Number four.
To be happy with a man, you have to understand him just a little. You have to understand him a lot, but you have to love him a little.
To be happy with a woman, you must love her a lot and not try to understand her at all. Number five. Married men live longer than single men.
However, married men are a lot more willing to die.
We want to go first. I think that's a number six. Any married man should forget his mistakes.
There's no reason two people should remember the same things.
Number seven.
Men wake up as good as they look whenever they went to bed.
Women somehow deteriorate during the night. Number eight.
A woman marries a man expecting that he's going to change, but he doesn't.
A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. Number nine, a woman has the last word in any argument.
Anything that a man says after that is the beginning of a brand new argument.
And then number 10, there are two times when a man doesn't understand a woman, before and after marriage. And so that highlights the difference. We're going to ask you to do some things with us as we go. And so if you're taking notes and writing some things down, I know some of you are not note takers, that's fine. At the opening part of here, we're going to kind of do a self-assessment. We want you to assess your marriage, because we talk about communication. There are multiple levels of communication that we can be involved in. In fact, there are many different studies that have been done on communication, types of communication, levels of communication. Back some years ago, there was a book called Covenant Marriage. Gary Chapman in that book actually labeled five levels of communication. And what I'd like to do is, what we're going to do as the opening is, we're going to read over these five levels and we're going to talk to you. So what I want you to do is kind of get out a book and I want you to write down the levels as we go. Just maybe even just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Write down one and then give the level and two and level and write them down so you can have them. And then at the end, I'm going to ask you each to write down individually which level you think you normally live on. That is, which level you are just regular, this is where we live, and maybe think to yourself, okay, where would we like to go? I'd like to see if your answers match, see if you and your spouse agree on your levels of communication. Now, all communication is not equal. Understand this, some levels of communication foster greater intimacy than others. So we need to understand that there are different types of communication. Now, we're going to communicate on all five of these levels. But in a marriage relationship, what we want, what we desire, is to spend more and more time on the higher levels. And so we want to work towards each one of these. Here's level one. You can write this down. Level one is what we call hallway talk. Hallway talk. And beside that, you want to write maybe quotation marks, fine, how are you? Fine, how are you? Level one is what we experience as we walk down the hallways. If you're walking down the hallways at work or church, if you're a man in the room, you don't even need any hallway talk when a nod will do, right? I mean, just give them the nod, right? How many of you guys are the two-finger wave over the steering wheel guys? Like you're driving up this... that's all you need, right? You don't have to say anything, right? So it's the same way in a... You can walk down the hallway and go... You know, somebody's just drunk, you know, one another. Hallway talk. So this is the first level. Level one involves surface talk. The nice, polite things we say to one another throughout the day. The expected things. We give little thought to these statements. They're almost rote. They're inside of us. They just come out regularly. We've said them so often in the past. We're going to say them so often in the future. We've learned these from childhood. They're part of our culture. They're things that we just develop regularly, and we give little, if any, thought to what the words mean. We just say them. And such statements are not to be thought of as totally useless. And I don't want you to think, we don't need those. No, you do need them. Those are the things that they're the casual statements. They're positive. They acknowledge the other person's presence. If you don't acknowledge your wife's presence, gentlemen, that will not start off the community. You will never get to a higher level of communication if you do not start with some hallway talk. Now, some people never get beyond this level of communication. Some people's relationships, they never move beyond it. They're very shallow, very surface in the way that they communicate, which leads us to number two.
Okay, the second one is reporter talk. That's where you just simply get the facts. Give me the facts. Where were you? What were you doing? Who was there? What were they doing? How did they respond? It's the next level of that communication. It's simply sharing factual material, but it's not showing any emotion, any like, any dislike. It's just the simple facts. And most of the time, men are really good at basic facts. And a lot of times we as women want a little bit more than the basic facts. It's just simple communication. Let's just get to the basics and go on. It's like the cartoons where you see the husband and the wife sitting at the dinner table and he's holding up the newspaper and she's talking and he's just saying, it was blue. No, I wasn't there. It was at 5 o'clock. It's just a simple conversation. Now that's needed, but in order for good communication to actually happen, you have to go to the next level. So you have hallway, and then you have basically give me the facts. It is just going to be the reporter part of you, but now we move on.
Level three is what we would call intellectual talk. Intellectual talk. Intellectual talk asks the question, do you know what I think? Do you know what I think? Level three goes beyond the sharing of factual information. We're now sharing, here's where we get to our opinions. We start sharing our opinions, interpretation, judgments about a matter. We're letting another person in on how we are processing the factual information that exist in our minds. And now, obviously, the possibility of conflict, every single level of this, the possibility of conflict goes up. So every time that you reveal more of yourself, more of your opinion, more about you, the more you expose, and some of us are scared of this, right? We are scared of revealing too much of ourselves because we are afraid. How many known introverts do we have in the room? Let's just lift up your hand. Introverts, okay. Introverts, unite together, separately in your own houses. Right? And like this. Like that's the way when we talk about introverts. Introverts, I am an introvert. And so one of the reasons, one of the things about my personality, I do not like to expose my personality because there's a fear of how that personality is going to be perceived. When you're introverted, you're afraid of how other people are going to be perceived. So when you go to level 3, it moves up a little bit. There's opportunity for more judgment when you talk about this intellectual talk. Now, typically, when people talk on this level, they watch for the response of the other person. That is, you say something and you're waiting to see facial expression, you're waiting to see what they're going to do. If the other person responds positively, you continue talking. Now, if the other person responds negatively, like a frown or raised eyebrows or narrowed eyes or a yawn, which is not good, right? Then the other person like steps back from the conversation and retreats backwards. So a necessity for communication growth is giving each other the ability to be able to think differently. You can think differently than me, than I do. And so, you know, and Angie and I have this all the time. She's like, well, I'm not allowed to give my opinion. I said, you are allowed to give your opinion. I'm just allowed to push back on your opinion, right? And we're going to talk about that next level of communication, level 4.
Okay, with level 4, you move on up to emotional talk. That's where you let your emotions actually get involved. And there's a big jump between intellectually giving facts and intellectually letting someone know how you feel to then letting your emotions really show. You can say, well, you know what? I really didn't like that. I didn't like what you said. This happened to us just the other night. He said, what did you not like about it? And my response was, I just didn't like it. Well, truthfully, if when I started sharing what I really didn't like about it, how it hurt my feelings, and he didn't even think about it hurting my feelings, it made me start to cry. And so that's when the emotions come in. So a lot of times, we have a tendency to respond with, I just don't like it. I just don't. Or, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to go there. I just don't. But emotional talk lets those guards down, and then you start getting to the real nitty-gritty heart of the matter, where you actually say, it makes me feel this way. Because when you start letting your emotions show, a lot of times our emotions are raw. They become very raw. It goes back to maybe a hurt from a child. Maybe a parent hurt you, or maybe it goes to anger. Somebody wronged you and you haven't yet gotten over that. And this situation is bringing out those emotions and it's making you confront something that you're not wanting to confront. So when you talk about the emotional level, it's taking everything to the higher level. And we spend a lot of time, I think, with the emotional level. But the level 5, when we get to that level, I back off because level 5 gets to be really tough.
Yeah, we'll talk about level 5. Let me say about emotional talk. I like emotional talk. I don't like seeing those emotions while we're talking, right? So like for me, I want to talk about it, but I don't want to see how you feel. I want you to tell me how you feel. If I'm seeing how you feel, it's making me feel bad while you're telling me how you feel, right? And I don't want to feel bad, so just quit.
But we as women...
Stop. Are we going to cry? This is me. Are we going to cry about this? I mean, we're having a
conversation.
Is that where we're going with this?
Because we as women...
I can't conjure any tears. I just can't do it. I'm not made that way.
But we're emotional. And so if we want to get to that next level, he has to man up and be prepared to deal with all of my tears and everything that's involved with those tears.
Yeah, I'm more of a repressive kind of guy. I like to hide it away like a child, you know, as I walked in the closet when I was younger, you know what I'm saying, kind of thing. Level 5, last one, loving, genuine truth talk. And this basically says, let's be honest. I don't know how often you get to this place. On this level, we're at the apex of communication. This is as high as it goes. I like to picture this level as a platform. This is where we want to build a healthy marriage. This is where we want to go. Now, this level allows us to speak the truth in love. It's where we're honest but not condemning, open but not demanding. It allows each of us the freedom to think differently and feel differently. That is, sometimes we get to this place where we want our spouses to feel just like we feel. We want them to think just like we think. And that's not going to happen. We are made, God made us very differently. Now, there is a matter of unity, but can I say that when we talk about unity, unity is not conformity. You can be united, even a church can be united, but not 100% conformity. And so when we talk about unity, we want there to be consensus, but we have to understand that this level is allowing us the freedom to be able to disagree, allowing us the freedom to be able to not think the same things. You know, some couples may ask, is it desirable to share with each other all of our thoughts and feelings? Because sometimes there are things like that are going to go through your head, like, okay, I want to be level 5. I want to share that. Can I say, you know, should I share all my thoughts and feelings? No. Don't. There are some wild things that go through all of our heads at certain times. Those do not need to be shared with your spouse. Right? This is not like, I just want to be honest with you about how I feel. Right? And then when you share it, you're like, okay, I just absolutely emasculated him. I removed all of any confidence that she had. Sometimes you just have to be able to hold that back and hold it in, because that's not a thought that you need to share. So at this apex, we are being honest, but we're not being brutal. We're not trying to hurt or harm one another. The fact is, all of us have some wild things that go through our minds from time to time, and you don't need to share those things.
And along with that, too, if you're a people pleaser, it's hard to get to this level because you're afraid to say something or to respond in a way that's going to hurt the other person. And so you want to repress how you really feel about something because you don't want hurt to be created. So it's hard. So in thinking about each of these five levels, write down what kind of communicator you feel that you are.
Where do you live? Where do you feel like you and your spouse? Just write down a number. Just write down a number. Each of you write down a number. Don't show it to each other without showing one another. Write down a number. Where do we live? Where is our place? And then I want you just to kind of have that. If you're taking notes on your phone or if you're writing it down, just write down that number. All right, now that you have it. All right, now I want you to turn. I want you to share it with your partner. Let them see your number. Right? What's your number? Where do you live? What level do you live on? You agree. The nobles agree. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many of you had agreement with your spouse on what level you live on? All right, that's not a lot of agreement. How many of you thought that you were at a higher level of communication than you actually are? Than your spouse thought. How many of you thought you were lower? You were like, we were lower than my spouse thought. I was lower than my spouse. Okay. How many of you say we came here to learn about communication? We didn't even write anything down. We're not even participating in this. How many of you are doing a to-do list for later, a grocery list for later? All right. So here's what we want to do. We want to talk to you about how to level up. Right. How do we go to the next level? How do I level up? You know, when I was a kid and we started playing video games, the whole goal was to level up. What level are you on? What level did you reach? And in marriage, it's really pretty much the same thing. We're trying to level up. We're trying to go. So whatever level you are, how many people said, we capped out? I don't hope there's nobody raised their hand. Then maybe. How many people said, we capped out level 1 or hallway talk? We just nod at each other as we go down the hall. All right, good. How many of you are level 2 people? Say level 2 is where we live. All right, that's some level 2ers. All right, how many of you are level 3? I think a lot of people have a lot of marriages live in level 3. How many of you say, oh, we've moved on to level 4. We're doing pretty good in level 4. Yeah, 3 and 4 are pretty much where you live. How many of you are saying, we live in level 5. We're really being like honest with one another. There's a couple. That's great. I'm glad that you're honest with one another. How many of you would say, hey, you could probably take a next step? We could probably do better. How many of you say, we live at this level, but then we found ourselves dabbling
in other bubbles. Like we're playing around over here. Like we live here, but we dabble over here. How many of you would say that? Okay, good. So we're going to talk about how to level up, because the scriptures have the answer to that. So we're going to ask you to flip over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to go through some principles here that we believe are extremely valuable and important in regards to the matter of communication. There are some things we're going to tell you to stop doing and start doing. I think we can see both of those here in Ephesians 4. Now, can I tell you at the opening of Ephesians 4, the goal, and I know the elders mentioned this in their session as well, but the goal of marriage and the goal of the Apostle Paul, the goal of God in giving us a marriage, the goal is oneness, that twain or two shall be made into one flesh. That is God's heart and God's desire. In fact, if you read the opening of Ephesians 4, he's talking to the church, and he's talking to a body. But remember that even the goal in the body is what? Oneness. He's talking, with seven ones here at the opening of the chapter. And he's talking about oneness. And he talks about how to get to that oneness. How do we get to oneness? And he goes through a process. But I want you to know that in this chapter, oneness is the goal. Now again, the primary interpretation of this is within the context of the Ephesians church. But we're going to make application outside of this to the marriage. So I want you to follow along as we go through, because we're really going to look at verses 25 to 32. And we're going to give you seven principles here, seven truths, seven things to stop doing and start doing that will help you level up in your matter of communication. So let's begin in verse number 25. We're going to go through and read these as best we can. Notice verse 25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Here's the first principle that we need to level up our communication, and that's this: stop lying and start telling the truth. Stop lying and start telling the truth. And you say, well, I'm not a habitual liar. Well, let me ask you a question. If someone asks you how you're doing, and you just say, "Fine, I'm fine." I mean, is that true? Is that always true of you? If your spouse asks you how you're doing or how your day is, how much of a truth teller are you? You know, sometimes when someone's upset, another person will say, "Well, what's the matter?" And the response is nothing. And you're always trying to read into the nothing, aren't you? Right? Because sometimes it's like, nothing. And you're like, okay, things are good. But if she says nothing, you know nothing is definitely something, right? There's definitely something brewing back there, right? You can't see it, but it's obviously percolating, right? So it's important for us to be truth tellers. It's important for us to be honest. Honest communication depends on honest conversation, right? Telling the truth builds bridges, and lies build barriers. And we want to build bridges in our relationship. So when people see that you're not being honest with them, they'll stop talking to you. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Now, as a pastor, you know, I chide folks a lot about not being honest with me when I ask them how they're doing. And so now they're starting to be honest with me, and I wish they'd go back to lying to me. You know, the truth is we do want, when we're engaging, when we're asking questions, we're not always asking it on a level one, especially in the church. It shouldn't be a level one question, like how are you doing? It's a nod and move on. But that's the way we treat most communication. So in the church, it should take other steps of leveling up. And in our marriage, it should definitely take a level up, where we stop lying, we start being honest. Number two.
Okay, the second principle is found in verse 26 and verse 27. In verse 26, we are said, it's been told of us, to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So that principle is stop hating and start loving. Now, have you ever thought about what it's really like being angry with someone? And you may be angry with your spouse right now. But when you're angry with someone, you're going to respond in either one of two ways, and neither one's good. You're going to completely shut down, and there's going to be no communication whatsoever. or the communication that you're going to have is going to be greatly hindered because of that anger. Now, for my husband and I, we handle these things totally different. When I get mad, when I'm angry, I want to talk about it immediately. We've got to get this figured out. I want it solved. I want it done. And then when it gets solved and when it gets done, 2 minutes later, I am good. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why are you still mad? We just settled this. He is the shutdown. I'm going to shut down until I get over this, till I process everything completely.
I try to tell her it's better than it used to be. When we first got married 30 years ago, what I want to do was kill her and then argue with her lifeless body. And so it's gotten better. I mean, we never consider divorce, murder many, many times, but never divorce, right?
But then, when I'm ready to get over it, he's not ready to get over it. If I'm not careful, I'm going to get mad all over again, and it's going to be a new argument because you were supposed to be done with this because you said, I'm sorry, I said, I'm sorry. You don't have to process anymore. We're done. But the very next verse, in verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. It hit me as I was praying and I was asking the Lord, you know, Lord, just reveal things to me about in my own life, because I don't want to go in hypocritically and say any of these things. And it hit me. The devil uses this so much in my life that 5 years from now, I will remember something I said I got over. I will remember it. We have a honeymoon story. I remember that story, and I will still remind him. And I have learned not to do that. But do you know what? Even though I was over it at the time, I still remember all of the details of how angry I was at that particular time. Whereas I'll ask him, and he's like, what are you talking about? I don't ever remember being mad about that. It took him a long time to get over it, but when he got over it, he was over it. I have a tendency to get over it quick, but then bring it back years later. So it's a matter of good communication, and conflict resolution means you're going to stop hating. You're going to stop harboring that anger, period. You're not going to go back to it. And the Odoms mentioned that in their session. When you forgive, you don't go back. You don't break the rules and go back. You stay exactly where you are.
And I'll say this while we're going. Some of you are not used to this level of transparency. You just need to move past it. We are both type A's. We are both alphas. This is how we get over things. This is how we talk and communicate. Anybody that's been around us, this is our way. Why would you want to be anybody else, right? Sometimes we come in and we put on our Christianity, right? And the truth is, sometimes we've got to strip it off a little bit and expose the rawness and the nerve and just be honest about where we live. I mean, we come in here, we dress up and we come in and we look good. But the truth is, I mean, there's some real genuine conversations. You know, you hear people say, well, me and my spouse, we don't argue. I don't know what session that is, but that one doesn't exist here, right? My dad would say, you know what? He said, I never heard my mom and dad argue. I never heard my mom and dad argue. And I would always look at him and I'd go, because my mom and dad did argue. Right? They had private conversations, if you know what I mean. You know? And then my dad would say, you know, he said, I've never heard my mom and dad argue. He said, he may have beat the old lady after I went to bed, but I never heard him argue, you know? So when you think about communication, we're talking about real life, right? Anger gives the devil opportunity to get involved and start working in your life. Notice the next principle. The next principle is verse 28. Notice what it says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have that to have to give to him that needeth. So here's principle number three. Stop stealing, start giving. And they say, how do we steal? You know what stealers are? People who steal are takers. They're selfish by nature. They're taking something for themselves. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we need to stop stealing and develop the grace of giving. In marriage, some people are selfish takers. They're takers. They'll take as long as you keep giving. And if you are one of these people, God tells you by the power of the Spirit to stop being a taker and stop being selfish and start being a giver. Selfish people destroy their communication. Unselfish people build communication by building bridges to each other with gifts and kindness. So you should ask yourself, each of you got to ask yourself, am I a giver or am I a taker? Givers tend to see worth and importance of other people, and therefore they're apt to bring out the best in others. Takers, on the other hand, tend to see the world solely from their own standpoint. They're in it just for themselves. Point number four.
All right. Point number four, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word for corrupt is rottenness. And when I think of corrupt, at our house, we eat a lot of chicken. And when I open the chicken container, whatever, and I get the chicken out and I throw it in the trash can, if someone doesn't take out that trash can sooner than later, our house is going to reek of nastiness and disgust. Okay? So let no nasty, rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building someone up when they need it. Those are what those two words mean, rottenness and edifying, building someone up when they need it. So the principle, the point there is, stop cutting each other down, start building each other up. Our mouths are supposed to be instruments of God's grace. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. We're supposed to be telling everyone what a great God we serve. But what do we do to each other behind closed doors in the home? I grew up with my parents. My parents, no doubt they loved each other, but they were bickerers. They were arguers. They were loud communicators. And it was obvious that they loved each other, but they did not care to just rip each other to shreds. So that's how I grew up. So when I got married, when we got married, it was not unusual for me to be like, you are so stupid. That was just the dumbest thing ever. I can't believe you did that. That is ridiculous. Well, after we were married for a little while, my dad pulled me aside one day, and I'll never forget. We went to the bank to open our checking account together, and my mom worked at the bank, and I guess my mom went home and told my dad how I talked to my husband at the bank after we had first got married. And my dad, he was my pastor, our pastor, and my dad, he pulled me in his office, and he said, you cannot keep disrespecting your husband that way. You cannot do that. You have to start guarding the way that you say things. And so I have tried, and I'm still not 100% there, but I try to guard the things that I say. And I try on a daily basis to try to give compliments, to try to lift up, to try to encourage. Because with ministry, sometimes it's hard. And sometimes he comes in dragging, you know, his bottom lip because of everything and all the pressures that's going on. And you know, and it's my job to say, hey, I'm your cheerleader. You got this. God is good. God is faithful. And the same thing with me. You know, him asking me how my day is, how are things going, and building each other up and making it a point to constantly try to give compliments, try to give encouragement, and not tear down. And that means with communication, that means learning how to listen, not just with your ears, but with your eyes, with your body language, with your touch, with the, you got this, that kind of communication.
That doesn't mean I stop being stupid. It just means she's much more willing to overlook it and understand perhaps even some of the reasons why I might do or say some of the things that I do. Point number five, and that is found in verse 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Point number five, stop grieving, start pleasing the Holy Spirit. Stop grieving, start pleasing the Holy Spirit. You know, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're not communicating. You know, those moments of silence when you're not talking to one another, it grieves God. Because that's not his intention. That's not why he created it. That's not why he gave you a spouse. He gave it to you for your communication, for your benefit, for your help, for your companionship. When you fail
When you fail in that area, you're not honoring God. It grieves Him. And I believe God is grieving many of the areas in our lives, but in our homes. In fact, when you talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, I mean, the Bible indicates that even if we're not in harmony with our spouse and not living with them according to knowledge and understanding, even our prayers are hindered. It's a hindrance to our spiritual life. And so communication is so vital and so important. You know, sometimes we feel like, you know, it'd just be better if I said nothing. It'd just be better if we didn't communicate at all. It'd just be better if we just didn't talk. And we've had those moments. But the truth is, it's not better. Because that doesn't advance the cause of what you're trying to do. You're supposed to be serving as one flesh, moving and serving the Lord together. And that's a very, very hard thing. So point number five, stop grieving, start pleasing the Holy Spirit. Number six.
Stop overreacting and start responding correctly. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'm an overreactor. I have a tendency to overreact on a daily basis. I have a tendency to let my voice rise 5 decibels when I start getting angry, and then it gets even higher. And my husband will say, I'm not going to talk to you while you're acting that way. The joke at my house is, my daughter even told me, she said, I'm going to find you a porcupine shirt because they will know. She'll tell that. And I find out they text, Mom's quills are out. Be careful when you come home. Do you know why? Because I have a tendency to overreact. And I'm just being honest. And if we're honest with each other, male or female, we have a tendency a lot of times to overreact about those things. And so what this is talking about, when I'm angry, when I get bitter, if I don't watch and I don't let the Holy Spirit help me to control myself, it's going to turn into the point where my words and my vendetta against whoever I'm angry at is going to be taken out on my spouse, and it's going to get ugly. It's going to, and I've had to apologize on many occasions for letting my overreactions get the better of me. And my husband and I were talking the other day, and he said, I can tell the Lord is helping you with that because you haven't overreacted that badly in a long time. But you've got to learn to put things in perspective. When I get angry, then I need to stop and think, okay, why am I angry? Is it my expectations that were not met, or somebody just completely downplayed what I thought was important? How do they see things? Even if I'm angry with him that way, if I start putting things in perspective and say, okay, this is how he looked at that situation. So I'm getting angry because we didn't look at it the same way. We were on the complete, total, different chapter of the book. We're not even close to the same page. So I can understand what the response was from him that made me so angry. So learning how to not overreact, but to stop and to think and respond in the correct manner.
Yeah, inevitably in those times when she's had an overreaction, it's usually a visceral, it's an emotional type of response that's come because something has agitated her, something has come in. And so I also, what goes along with that anger and agitation is the thought of, I want a hug, right? Like I'm agitated and she's got all this stuff that's going on outside, but I also want a hug. And I will tell her, I don't know how to hug that.
You can't hug a porcupine.
You can't hug. I tell her, you can't hug a porcupine. The quill's got to go down a little bit before we start the hugging, you know? So, I mean, she wants tenderness. She wants emotion. But, again, all that outworking. Number seven, here's the last one. Verse number 32, stop being unkind and start forgiving like Jesus. Stop being unkind and start forgiving like Jesus. You know, people often speak of kindness. And it's a big mantra today. Haven't you heard it? You've seen the shirts. Be kind, everybody's kindness. It's a big thing. But worldly kindness is very different than biblical kindness. I was meditating on this particular verse a couple of weeks ago and thinking about how it's so different. If you look at the verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another. Notice the things that are involved that the world really can't do in regards to biblical kindness.
I mean, this concept of being tender-hearted towards somebody. I mean, that's a gift of God. To be tender-hearted towards somebody. Forgiveness, that is a gift from God. You know, sometimes we talk about forgiveness. And I tell all the people that we do in counseling, forgiveness, oftentimes we think of, should I forgive? Should I give forgiveness? Listen, you are not giving your forgiveness. You are granting Christ's forgiveness. And so as a result, forgiveness is not yours to choose whether you give or not. Forgiveness is God's. And you are commanded to give it. That is, we forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Where did you learn to forgive? How did you learn to forgive? What did Jesus forgive of yours? This principle, again, is the reset button. It's the restart button. People say, well, forgive and forget. Can I tell you? It's really not a biblical concept. You can't forget. Things are written. And by the way, God doesn't forget. What God says is not that I will forget. He says, I will remember them no more. That's a choice. God doesn't say I'm going to forget. He says, I'm going to remember them no more. That is, I'm not going to bring them up anymore. When you forgive, you should say to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not going to bring it up to God. And I'm not going to bring it up to myself anymore. We're clear. We're walking clear of this. That's what biblical forgiveness is. That's how we should practice forgiveness in our marriages. That is a very difficult thing to practice. Because just as she said, there are things that are burned indelibly in our images, in our memories, that we have difficulty letting go. Difficulty forgetting. But we must be able to move on with those things. So here's the question. What happens when all that communication that we're working on breaks down? Oh, those are great principles. Appreciate you guys being just authentic and, you know, open and honest with us. But what happens when those things don't work and we enter a period of conflict? How do we resolve conflict? So we want to close by giving you some thoughts. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to read a couple of verses here with me. We're going to kind of wrap this up with just a few thoughts. I wish we had more time to be able to spend on this. But we want to be able to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I want you to look with me at verses 19 and 20. I want to draw your attention to something about the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at me if you would. Verse 19. The Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see this word that keeps appearing over and over and over again here? It's the word reconcile. Reconcile has the idea of a broken relationship. Something's broken. It needs to be mended. It needs to be fixed. Now what's the gospel message? The gospel message is we, because of our sin, our relationship with God has been broken. And we could not fix that relationship on our own. And so Christ, none of our goodness could do it. So Christ came to us. And when he came to us, he went to Calvary and he paid our sin debt so that through faith in him, we might be reconciled to God. That's what he's telling us. He's going to tell us in verse 21, he knew no sin and gave sin for us, and we might be the righteous of God in him. That's how the reconciliation took place. But here's my point. God, our Father, is a God of reconciliation. And if you are saved and you are one of his children, you must also be a reconciler. It is not an option. You can't choose whether you want to reconcile with your spouse, whether you want to resolve the conflict. It's how do I resolve the conflict? Because if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and Jesus is making peace with our Father because of our sin, if he is reconciling us to God, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation, but not just to the world, but also in our own homes. Reconciliation is an absolute necessity for every child of God. Because our God is a God of reconciliation, and we are his children. So let's talk about some principles And these information, I don't know if any of you have ever read Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's an excellent, excellent book on reconciling relationships. I would encourage you to read it. Again, I don't advocate everything in the book. I'm just telling you, all right? I'm telling you, they don't always use the scriptures that we use. So just relax. But it still has some really good things that I think would help. And in Ken Sandy's book, he wrote, he started a group, on peacemakers, and everybody went to Peacemaking University, and they learned how to be peacemakers in their church. And then Ken Sandy and his board had problems, and Ken Sandy stepped down from the board because they couldn't make peace with one another. You know, like, I don't think that worked quite like you thought it was going to work, you know? But it's still some good principles, all right? So we're going to give you four G's. This is how you reconcile when things aren't going well, when communication breaks down. Here are the principles of reconciliation. Here's point number one, the first G, glorify God. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Biblical peacemaking is motivated and guided by a deep desire to bring honor to God. That is, what you always need to remember is, I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If my spouse is saved, this is not a temporary relationship. This is an eternal relationship. I need to be reconciling with her on a regular basis because this is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church. And just as Christ loved and forgave, and Christ came and He reconciled, I need to be a reconciler in my own marriage. For the one purpose of thinking, my mind should be immediately thinking about, this should bring honor and glory to God. My marriage should bring honor and glory to God. My life, I exist for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. So my primary motivation must always, would always be bringing glory to God in the matter of reconciliation. Here's the second G.
The second G is get the log out of your own eye. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, Jesus spells it out. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou clearly see to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I have written in the margin of my Bible, when I get my life in order, then I'm free to judge other people. And so I can be angry with him. I can be upset with him. I can let communication break down. But when I start doing self-examination, I start looking at areas that I'm failing. If I'm not in the Word of God and my prayer life's not what it should be, I have no right to get angry and upset with him about anything because my vertical relationship has issues. If I'm not having the right attitude toward things that are happening, then why should I be mad at him? Because I've got to get that taken care of before I can deal with any horizontal relationship. And I think a lot of times we have a tendency to live in the hypocritical mode because we have rights. We believe that what we want, our expectations are the most important. And that's when selfish pride, arrogance gets in the way of our communication.
Point number three, gently restore. Gently restore. Now sometimes, can I say that this is almost often a two-part process because restoration can't take place without repentance. So sometimes there needs to be a conversation. But the conversation doesn't always have to be confrontation. Some of us don't have those conversations because we are afraid. We do not like the confrontations. Now, the conversation can be a gentle conversation. It can be something to the effect of, I don't know whether you know this or not, but something that happened the other day really hurt my feelings. It really offended me. I've been thinking about it, and I haven't been able to get over it, and I'm not even sure that you're aware of it. Now, in communication, when I'm counseling on communication, I always tell people, always phrase it in the I's, never the you. Always make it about I feel, I this. And then you practice active listening. Active listening is when you listen, you say, I hear you saying that something that I did offended you. I hear you saying that something bothered you. How can I remedy that? This is really proper communication. We dispense with all the formalities in our homes, unfortunately. But we really need to work on this matter of active communication, active listening, and how we communicate.
But when we talk about Galatians, right now Galatians 6:1 beside this, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
So the Bible is very clear about this matter of restoring. Jesus calls us sometimes to involve. You know, sometimes we may have someone who refuses to get right, or we may have difficulty. Sometimes we need an outside source. I'll tell you, in my counseling sessions, I feel like I'm a translator. I sit there and I listen to him, and I say, did you hear what she said? And then he repeats something that doesn't even anywhere closely resemble what she said. I was like, no, that's not what she just said. Let me tell you what she said. Oh. And then he says something. And I'll say, did you hear what he said? Yes, I hear. And she goes on. I'm like, no. That's not even close to what he said. Let me tell you what he said. Because we often hear it, we translate it through our own. We feel attacked. We feel as though somebody is blaming us. We feel like someone is pointing the finger at us. And our immediate response is to bristle at anything. It's the same thing that happens in church when your pastor has to come and talk to you about something that might be going on in your life. We don't like having anybody telling us what to do. We don't feel like anybody should have the right. And the best thing you can do is give your spouse the right to be able to talk to you. And give your spouse the right to be able to speak to you in such a way. So gently restore. The process of gentle restoration must take place. And number four.
The last principle. Go and be reconciled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24 says, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Probably because we're in ministry, that this really hits home to me a whole lot. How easy it is many times for us to be upset, to have something that's not resolved, but have to go to church and do junior church or do this or do that and serve at church. And we go in and we put our happy face on. When I was a little girl, my dad was a pastor. And I'll tell you this story real quick to get the idea. We were having a big picnic at our church. My dad was a church planner. We were having a big picnic and my mom had made chocolate pies for this event. Well, my dad walked in and he said, he was joking. He said, I'm going to take one of these pies, and what would you do if I just put it right in your face? And she said, you would not dare. Well, that was the challenge. Why? I still to this day do not know. He picked up one of the pies, and he put it in my mom's face, and he didn't just put it in her face. Put it over her hair. She was ready to go to this picnic. Well, me and my brother, we were sitting there, and our eyes got big. My mom lost her mind. And she was like, I am going to divorce you. I can't believe you did that. Well, she proceeded to go to the bathroom to take a shower to get cleaned up again. And I'm still standing there. I can't believe it. And my brother, who was just little at the time, he's sitting outside of my mom's bathroom crying. My mom's going to get a divorce and my dad's going to get a divorce and they don't love each other. And he's going on. And it like wrecked our day. Well, needless to say, when everybody got ready to go to this picnic, nobody in the car spoke a word. Nobody was talking. Nobody was talking. My brother's still freaking out that my mom and dad are going to get a divorce. My mom is still over the top angry with my dad. My dad is sheepish because he's like, I don't know what got over me to make me do that. And I'm just sitting there literally watching the whole thing. We get to the picnic, and this is what my dad said. Kids, nobody knows what just happened in our house. Your mother and I are not going to get a divorce. We're just not going to talk to each other for a while. You will put a happy face on, and we are going to act like we normally do, a happy serving God family. And we were like, yes, sir. And so we got out of the car. We did our best to act normal. But there was huge conflict still in our house. And we all have the tendency to do that. We don't want anybody to know that there's issues with communication and how we need to reconcile. And Jesus spells it out. He said, listen, you put your service down and you put down all of your praise Jesus time and you go get those things taken care of before you ever think about praising me. You've got to get your relationship right before I want any of that. It's that sacrifice. We make that sacrifice of praising so we can restore those relationships.
Now, I know that this doesn't represent any of your pastors or their homes. These are solely anecdotal. They're just stories that we tell. In fact, most of Andy's stories aren't even true. But I'm kind of joking. Relax. I'm just going to tell you that, we live in a world of real conflict, real trouble. Because what do you think is going to happen when two sinners get together and they live with each other and they commit to one another? I don't want you to feel like there's any sort of special exemption or privilege here from us having our difficulties and our moments and our times. We certainly have them. And we need to learn to work through them. We not only need to learn to communicate better, but we need to learn to resolve those conflicts when they come up. And these are just a few principles from God's Word that I think could help you and be an encouragement to you. I hope that you'll work on moving up a chain, moving up a level, leveling up in your communication. And I hope that if you're currently in conflict or if you're trying to resolve conflict, that you'll use some of these truths to be able to help you and be of benefit to you. I'm going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll close. Father, we love you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, it needs to impact us where we are. Lord, we live in a fallen world, a Genesis 3 world. And there's nobody here that's going to put on any airs, pretend to be presumptuously something that we're not. We are all sinners that need grace, that need forgiveness, that need to learn and grow in the matter of communication and how we resolve conflict. Lord, I pray for each couple in this room. All of us need these truths. We need these principles to help guide us. And Father, may we never be so sanctimonious and self-righteous that we don't acknowledge, God, that we struggle. Or maybe not pretend, God, that everything is just good and perfect. But God, may we learn to be reconcilers because you are a reconciler and loved us enough to send Christ to die. I pray now that you would bless the remainder of this day, this conference. Thank you for the investment that's gone into this week. And we ask, God, that you would continue to grow us and mature us into the image of our Savior. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much.